Look at Peter again, and we're going to see the y'all know who Jekyll and Hyde is. Y'all know that when I say that. We're going to see the contrast, the stark contrast in Peter's life this morning in this passage, and I trust it'll be a help to you, but I really want to focus on what Jesus says to him at the end of this encounter, and at the end of this exchange. And this will be a two-part message. My intent is to finish this tonight and probably Wednesday night, so I hope that you can come back and get the particulars of this. But this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to set the stage and give you the principle of what Jesus is talking about, the overall idea, and then we'll move through the rest of that tonight. So Matthew chapter 16, and if you'll look with me in verse 21, we'll read these as our text verses, and then we'll come back and get the verses right before this for the context of the message. Matthew 16, verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That last phrase is really what caught my attention and what we're going to preach on for the next few messages: savoring the things of God. Savoring the things of God. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the good day. Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come to your church this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them and reward them for their effort. Please help me, Father. You know my inability to touch the heart of your people with my words. And Lord, so I want you this morning and ask you to speak through me to the heart of your people, that the word of God would have free course this morning. I pray that we'll mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. Lord, all the cares of this life, all the things that would choke out the word this morning, please help us to lay them all aside. Lord, I know that there's burdens being borne and there's things that are going on in people's lives today that would steal away their attention during this next few moments. And please, Lord, help us to focus. We pray that you'd be glorified this morning, that you'd be honored, and Father, that you would help us to savor the things of God, not savor the things of men. Thank you for Peter. Lord, we sure love him. We appreciate the examples that you were able to record of his life in your precious word, and so I pray you'll help us today to learn this lesson, and that we please you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's Peter. And Jesus has just called him Satan. And that's interesting because in the verses preceding this, Jesus is praising Peter. So let's hop up there and look at that. If you look at verse 13, Matthew 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And I've preached this a couple of times in my 12 years here about who is Jesus to you, right? That's a great thought. And I hope that he's who he's supposed to be. Amen. You know, this world really, really confuses who Jesus really is. I see all the time, I see people, man, this will wake you up. If you're asleep this morning, this is going to wake you up. Amen. I see people all the time asking for recommendations of a church to attend that is alphabet friendly. Do you know what I mean when I say that? LGBTQRSTUV plus minus. They're looking for a church that will not tell them that's a sin. And the argument is always, and I appreciate people in this day and time that will still stand up for the truth, the argument is always, that is not a true Bible preaching church if they don't call that sin. Thank God for people that still stand for the truth. But in the argument of all of that, you'll have people say, well, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus said you're supposed to be accepting. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was this and Jesus was that. And what you find when you listen to all that and read all that is they don't really understand who Jesus is. They don't understand what the Bible says. They don't understand who God really is. Well, either that woke you up or you turned me off. One of the two. But here's Jesus asking Peter and the disciples. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And I'll just say to you this morning, this isn't the message, but I'll just say to you this morning, your estimation of Jesus Christ will go a long way in either your life being successful to please God or unsuccessful and not pleasing God. It's all about what do you think about Jesus. And he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a great answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And you got so many false doctrinal weird teachings that come out of this. I don't have time to run them all down this morning. Let me just hit the high points, okay? The Cliff Note version. Number one, Jesus is not building his church on Peter. He's building his church on the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And anybody who confesses Jesus Christ is the Son of God through repentance and faith is born again, and they're made a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church, by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus is, as we saw last Sunday, the chief cornerstone in that foundation. He's the one upon whom the church is built. You say, why do you say all that? Because the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope, even though he was married. You guys don't even know. They teach he was the first pope, and that the Catholic Church is built upon Peter, and that's why they worship the saints, that's why they worship Mary, and they don't worship Jesus. The true church is built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, not Peter. Now, Peter was a stone in the foundation, just like the other apostles were. Are you saved this morning? You're called a lively stone. You're in the same foundation. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so Jesus didn't build the church on Peter. Thank God for that. Because if he did, in five verses he's calling him Satan. Now, you really got a problem there, okay? Anyway, all right, so Peter, he's a stone, right, in the foundation, but Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And the church that Jesus builds, amen, verse 18, he promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is why we want him to build Spring City Baptist Church. We want Jesus to have the preeminence here because we do not want the gates of hell to prevail against this church. And that, listen, he didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't be turned loose on you. He said they just wouldn't prevail. Praise the Lord for that. All right, and then verse 19, everybody here has seen the Far Side comics in the newspaper of St. Peter standing at the pearly gates, letting people in or keeping them out of heaven, right? Everybody's seen that. And that's not what Jesus said in verse 19. I know it says the word heaven, but that ain't heaven where Jesus is. The kingdom of heaven, as you know in the book of Matthew, is a physical kingdom. And Peter, when Jesus comes back, he's going to have some authority in that kingdom. Right? But Peter doesn't determine who gets into heaven and hell. Who determines that? Well, every person on the face of the earth making their own decisions. Right? God said, look, if you trust my son, you can be born again and go to heaven. If you reject my son, you'll die in your sins and lift up your eyes in the lake of fire. Your choice. Right? And that's always how God's operated. Okay? So we cleared all that up to say this. Peter had a really good confession, didn't he? What he said about Jesus was absolutely right. Look what he said again there, verse 16. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, good job, son. That's exactly right. All right. Now, what's the point of all this? The point of all this is Peter gives a great confession. And then down in verse 22, we see Peter's carnal mind. After pastoring 12 years and being not only at this church, but all around the country and other churches and other places in the world, it is a real characteristic and it's a real issue in this Laodicean church age that we live. And especially, I'm going to say, in Russell County, so many people in Russell County know about Jesus. If you ask them, who is Jesus? I bet you they'd say, he's the Son of God. Now I'm talking about in Lebanon, Virginia. You ask people, who's Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Christ. He's the Son, he's the Messiah. They would give you these right answers because they have the right head knowledge. But when it comes to being carnally minded or spiritually minded, they would fall in the group of being carnally minded and being like the world and being conformed to the world. And that's exactly what Peter's doing right here. Jesus in verse 21 begins to tell the disciples about his crucifixion and resurrection, the things that are going to happen to him. He says in verse 21, he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that's the gospel. That Jesus Christ was crucified according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. Simple message, amen? And here Jesus is foretelling this. He's prophesying this to his disciples. And you could imagine, now put yourself in their position, because we're going to understand this now as to why Peter was carnally minded. Put yourself in their position. You spent 3 years with this man who's done miracles and things that nobody else has ever seen. You spent 3 years with this man that when he walks into the synagogues, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and the elders stand with their mouth agape open because he teaches and preaches with authority, not questioning the word of God like they do. This man goes around and herds of people, we'll put it that way for the sheep, right? But thousands of people flock to him and the multitude and the press are around him and everybody wants to be where Jesus is and you're a part of the 12 that are this inner circle with Jesus Christ and he chose you and he came by where you were working and said, follow me, and you left your ships and you left your nets and you left your calculator, amen, and you left your doctor's bag and you left the practice. And these guys walked away from lifelong careers. And they followed Jesus everywhere that he went. And they didn't have a house to call their own. And they didn't have a donkey, amen, to call their own. And they just go around and they eat where Jesus ate. And they sat where he sat. And they slept where he slept. And they watched everything about him for 3 years. And he sits down and says, all right, I'm going to be killed. Now, I think it wasn't just Peter. I think it was most of these guys believed he was the Messiah. And the Bible says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up a kingdom. And they asked him that, remember? Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Well, Lord, when you set up your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand and my brother sit on your left hand? Remember all that? But they didn't know what God's ultimate plan was. Because God's ultimate plan was greater than just setting up a kingdom. His ultimate plan was the redemption of sinful man. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the death of the Lamb of God, there is no reconciliation of sinful man to righteous God. And Jesus knew this was the plan. He knew it was the plan from day one. But they didn't know that. And so he tells them, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and they're going to kill me. He says, but I'm going to rise again the third day. Now, Peter is usually good for a knee-jerk reaction comment. You'll remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, They wake up from their dream, right, from their sleep, and there's Jesus, and there's Elijah, and there's Moses, and those three guys are talking, and Peter doesn't know what to say, and usually when you don't know what to say, you ought to keep your mouth shut. But Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. That's fine. Let's build a temple for Elijah and Jesus and Moses. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses disappear. And God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. In other words, you are not going to put Elijah and Moses on the same pedestal as Jesus Christ. Jesus is so much better. And that's what God the Father was affirming and confirming from heaven. But there's Peter sticking his foot in his mouth because he didn't know what to say. He's over there and Jesus told him, he said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. And Peter gets over there after they arrested Jesus and they take him in there to Caiaphas' judgment hall and everybody's walking. Peter's standing there, you know, warming his hands by the fire, trying to blend in. And people walk by and say, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No, not me. Yeah, you are. I saw you out there. No, it wasn't me. And the third guy comes, Peter, it's got to be you. You got your speech. You sound like a Christian, Peter. And so he began to curse. Remember all that? And so here's Peter again. And before he thought about what he said in reaction to Jesus foretelling his death, burial, and resurrection, verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now that word rebuke is a very strong word. That word rebuke means to blame with a fault. Well, now I'm sorry, Jesus never sinned. Amen? Jesus never did anything wrong. Everything he did was in truth. Y'all do believe that, right? And in righteousness. Everything Jesus did pleased the Father. And so here's Peter. He's blaming Jesus with the fault. That word rebuke means to restrain. Listen, it means to silence. It means to correct. Peter correcting the Son of God? That's crazy. I mean, we would never in our lives look at God and say, Lord, you didn't do that right. Or might we? And I'm like, listen, in that is exactly the reaction that Peter was going through when you and I feel like God has dealt us a wrong hand. And it's why Jesus says to him, Peter, you're not savoring the things of God. You're savoring the things that be of man. That's really the point of all of this. This morning is to ask ourselves, what is it that you and I savor? What do we like? That word savor means to like or to favor something. What do we like? If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You might want to hold your place there, Matthew, or you can find it quick enough since you're Bible scholars. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I told you Jesus was telling these men God's plan of redemption that's been in place for thousands of years. This is what God intended to do to reconcile sinful man back to himself and give him another chance. You understand Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and rising again the third day, and the method of salvation and God's man of salvation, as we preached on recently, the plan of salvation is man's second chance to be right with God. The first chance, Adam and Eve blew it. I'm glad he's a God of second chances. Probably a lot of us in here would say he's given me three or four on some things. He's a merciful God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise his name for that. But Jesus is telling these men that this is God's plan of redemption. This is God's plan of reconciling sinful man to himself. And if you look here, the Bible says in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Watch now. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? A sweet smelling savor. Now, who's that savor to? That's to God the Father. And so the Bible says when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, that God the Father said, I like that. Isaiah 55 says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. That he took our stripes on him. And the chastisement of our peace was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because God is not willing that any should perish, he was pleased with the bruising and the killing and the laying down of Jesus' life for the sins of the whole world, that whosoever would call upon him can be saved. And that's a sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. That sacrifice of his life. And so if you come back over to Matthew 16 with me, when Jesus is telling this to the disciples, this is something that pleases the Father. This is something that is a sweet savor unto God. This is something that God wants to do. It is the will of God for this to happen. We know it is because Jesus is bowing in the garden and he's saying with this great burden upon him and pressed in the spirit and sweat as it were, great drops of blood. And he begs the Father and he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we know it was God's will for the Son to die for the sins of the whole world. We know it was God's will for Jesus to take the sins of the whole world upon him and be crucified in the place of sinners and be buried and rise again the third day according to the scriptures. All of that was God's will. And when Jesus went through with every step of that in obedience and humility and loving the Father, when Jesus did that, it was a sweet smelling savor to God. But boy, Peter didn't think that, did he? Thomas didn't think that. James probably didn't think that. And you say, why not? Because those guys didn't savor the things that God savors. They were savoring the things of men. Well, what is that? I think if we look here back in Matthew 16 and verse 21... Jesus saying that he's going to suffer at Jerusalem and be killed and raised again the third day. You know what that does? That upsets Peter's comfort. I mean, he's gotten used to being with Jesus for 3 years every day. You know what those guys never worried about? They never worried about where the next meal was coming from. Because, I mean, after all, they watched him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000. Plus men and children. They saw him take those 7 loaves and feed 4,000. They're not worried about their food. That's a comfort, isn't it? You don't have to worry about where your food comes from. You know, they always had somewhere to sleep. Maybe it wasn't their house and their bed like we're all accustomed to, but they had somewhere to sleep. They had clothes on their back. They had shoes on their feet. They got to walk around and watch Jesus do all these things. You know, a pretty good life, honestly. And then Jesus says it's going to come to an end. And the carnally minded man, and listen, and you can't blame him. Because we'd all probably done the same thing. The carnally minded man sees an end to that comfort and sees an end to what he's used to and sees an end to the man that he loves and he dearly wants to stay with him for the rest of the days of his life, and he sees an end coming to that and he says, no! And Jesus said, but you don't savor the things of God, Peter. Peter could see his confidence being threatened. Well, isn't it nice when you got a strong leader, whether it's in a home or a business or a church or a ball team, whatever it might be? Well, it's nice when there's strong leadership that does right. It's nice when there's strong leadership that's successful. It's easy for everybody to get behind a man like that. It's easy for everybody to get in the throw of things, if you will, and fight and work and put up with difficulties because they believe in the leader. They believe in the way that that organization is going. What a blessing that is. These guys have been around Jesus long enough to know, man, there ain't nothing going to hurt him. I mean, he's casting devils out of a man that nobody else wants to get around, and a whole herd of swine goes and drowns itself in the Sea of Galilee. I mean, you guys remember when they're out there on the Sea of Galilee and that storm comes up before he does all this with the swine, right? And that storm comes up and Jesus back there asleep on the boat. And the boat's taking on water. And they're freaking out and screaming and yelling, Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he kind of wakes himself up and he walks by them, he looks at them and says, oh, ye of little faith. And he walks out there and just, peace, be still. And the thunderstorm stops and dissipates and the wind lays down and the rain stops. I mean, come on. You're with a guy like that and you're going to worry about somebody hurting you? I don't think so. You got some serious confidence in this man. And he says, but the chief priests and the scribes and the elders are going to kill me. And immediately our carnal fleshly reaction would be, no! And Jesus says, but you don't savor the things of God. And then I think Peter, not only was his comfort and his confidence, but I think this one, it's not a C, by the way. I think this one would be a big one. His future. His future. You know what Peter gave up to follow Jesus for 3.5 years? He gave up a very profitable fishing business. Walked away from his dad, who no doubt took great pride in his son taking over that fishing business. And Peter and his brother James walk away from it and say, Dad, we're going to go follow this guy Jesus. Who is he? I don't know, but he said, come follow him. We think we ought to do it. And Peter gave that up. And he never missed a meal. He always had clothes. Listen, Peter's got a wife. How do you know? Because he's got a mother-in-law. And they come together. You cannot sit there and tell me Peter did not have the cares of this life eating at him. I think his wife, as far as we know, we don't know if he had kids or not. But at least his wife, she's probably living on the money that he made fishing. That he had saved in the CD account, right? And he's out here following Jesus, and man, I mean, he's getting popular. Jesus is getting popular, and people loving Jesus. And you know what? When people love Jesus, they love the people that are following Jesus. They love Peter, and they talk to Peter, and you know, he's kind of popular. Everybody knew his name. And then the man that you left everything for to follow says, "By the way, they're going to kill me. I'm going to be out of here." And that flesh says, no! But Jesus said, but you're not savoring the things of God, Peter. I can understand this and probably a dozen other more points, can't you? And so when Peter rebuked the Lord in verse 22, I can understand it. We know from Jesus' reaction it wasn't the right thing to do. But I think everybody in this room could identify with Peter on at least one of those points. At least one of them. And so verse 23, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. And he didn't say Peter. He said, get thee behind me. And he didn't say Simon. He said, get thee behind me. And he didn't say Cephas, which is what he called him up there. In 18, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Usually, it's an honor for a child to be called by one of their parents' names. I remember growing up, and I'd do certain things or say certain things, and people, now it would be a compliment. They would say, "Well, you're just like your dad," or "You're just like your mom," and that would stand to reason. Or you'll see a little boy, right, walking behind his dad and say, "Boy, don't he look just like a spitting image of his daddy at that age?" You know, that's a compliment. You say, "Well, why did Jesus call Peter Satan?" Well, when we say that a child looks like their father or looks like their mother, we're complimenting those characteristics in their parents that are showing up in the children. But this is not a compliment. This is a rebuke. And the reason Jesus called Peter Satan is because Peter is now exhibiting the characteristics that are satanic. They're not godly characteristics. They're satanic characteristics. Because in Peter's comfort and confidence in future, I think we could alliterate it this way, that Peter rebukes Jesus because his pride, because of his popularity, listen now, and because of his plans. And pride and earthly popularity and our own plans are not savory to God. But I think the devil had some pride, didn't he? I think the devil had some popularity because he took, what was it, a third of the angels from heaven with him when he fell? I believe the devil's got some plans. The Lord will ultimately defeat him, hallelujah. But he is going to succeed and has succeeded in a great measure because of all the multitude of souls that are in hell. And hell, the Bible says, doth enlarge herself. And yet the devil's pride and the devil's popularity and the devil's plans are an abomination to God. And so, church, when we make this life about our pride, and we make this life about our popularity, and we make this life all about our plans, the Lord says, "I have no pleasure in that." He says, "You are savoring the things that be of men, not the things that be of God." And oh, what a picture the Lord gives us with Peter. Because Peter is exhibiting these characteristics of Satan. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think we'll probably end here this morning. Man, you can beat the Methodist to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. Let's see some of these characteristics and principle of Satan. Bible says in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful." Boy, he is. "Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command of you." Hallelujah. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren," verse 6, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother," the Bible says, "that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he has received of us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us, how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Boy, those are fantastic verses. But that, maybe it's 1 Thessalonians 3. Man alive. Okay, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. That's why you build this time into your message, so you can fix your errors. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, those were all good verses. Somebody must have needed something in there this morning. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him." That'll be a great day. Amen. "That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. We're seeing that today, church. You are actively watching the apostasy is the word we use for that, the falling away from truth and from the righteousness and from the straight and narrow path that God has given us from the old paths of Scripture. You're watching that before your eyes in America today. That day, what's that? The day of Christ, that's the rapture, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth, all right, this is characteristics of the devil, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And I'm telling you, it's such a subtle thing in our lives that God wants us to do A, and we say, no, I'm going to do B. And when we say, no, I'm going to do B, we're just like the devil. They say, oh, I'm a good person. Good. Don't be a bad person. But what God wants us to do is He wants us to savor the things that are of God, and the things that are of God ought to be the things that we love, not the things of our flesh, not our own pride and popularity and our own plans, not our own comfort and our own convenience. Listen, I know, and the future, amen, the future. Listen, we got to give our future to God and say, God, you direct my path. This is the way I think I should go, but Lord, you direct. Lord, I want you to do it. I want you to direct me. This son of perdition is Satan manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. Now come down to verse 8. The Bible says, and then shall that capital W, wicked, that's the devil, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And the whole point of all that is that Satan, listen, Satan opposes God. And when you and I, listen, I know, I think everybody in this room has a testimony of being saved. Praise the Lord for that. Now, if you're not saved, Lord, deal with your heart about that. You need to get saved. But as far as I know, everybody here is saved. And when God says to us, His children, I want you to do this, and we oppose God and say, no, I'm going to do this, then we are just like the devil. And we're not savoring the things that be of God, but we're savoring the things that be of man. So how about us this morning? Do we savor the things that God savors? That word savor again, meaning to like, to delight in, to favor. Or do we savor the things of men, the carnal things of this world? The Lord has told us to not set our affection on. All right, so principally, I'm going to tell you this right here real quick, five things, and then we'll be looking at the particulars of the things that God savors tonight. But I just want you to get this in your mind this morning. Number one, principally, God savors the salvation of sinners rather than the death of the wicked. God would rather everybody get saved than to ever have to put someone in hell. He said multiple times in the Old Testament, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm glad he's my God. You know why? Because you live in a day today where people would rather kill somebody than look at them again. You live in a day and day today where people celebrate the murder, the cold-blooded murder, because of hatred and everything else that goes along with it. When in your country, in America, people celebrate that. Well, that ain't like God. God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Secondly, God, and this isn't really in any order, but God savors holiness rather than having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. It gives God more pleasure when we live holy lives than when we live hypocritical lives. God savors obedience that is genuine from the heart over eye service as men pleasers. God's glad you're in church this morning. I hope you came to church because you wanted to honor God and please God and get something out of His Word. But just to go through the motions doesn't really give God any pleasure. God savors humility over pride, and God savors sacrifice rather than selfishness and self-centeredness. Now tonight we'll begin looking, as I said, at some of the particulars of things that God says that He savors, that He likes. And I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope you'll come back and get that. Okay, but for this morning, let's go ahead and pray.